Well, good day, friends. We're so glad that you're with us and welcome. You have joined us at the conclusion of our series of Radical Trust, which is based around the life of Elisha, the Old Testament prophet who was mentored and was handed the mantle from this superhero prophet, Elijah. Elisha lived the radical trust that allowed him to thrive with and in God. He was bold, he was powerful, and he was God's. If you joined us this morning, I want you to let us know that in the comment section below. And do it this way, as we're anticipating a meal, and I know it's not like other holiday Thanksgivings that you've been to before, but what is your favorite Thanksgiving trimming? What's your favorite food? My son, Derek, simply loves pumpkin pie with whipped cream. In fact, he has an obsession with them. What's yours? What is your favorite? Just let us know and let us salivate together this morning as we move into the Word of God. Speaking of meals, as was already mentioned, today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper or communion together. And if you have not already prepared, go ahead and grab a cracker or bread or juice or whatever you might have there. Because as followers of Jesus, we want to celebrate the gift of life that he has given to us. And one of the best ways we can do that is through the Lord's Supper. Well, into our message. Have you ever looked for something you've lost? Well, loss may not be the true word, right? I mean, because most of the time we've misplaced what we're looking for. We've lost it, right? I don't know how many times I've lost my wallet. And on a few occasions, again, using that word loosely, lost, on a few occasions I've been able to retrieve it before it goes to the washer. I don't know about you, but man, I lose it all the time and I go frantic looking for it. I remember when I was a kid in elementary school working for my family and helping them out on the farm, I was picking up some apples. And I was new with having glasses at the time, and I placed my glasses on the edge of a bin out in the middle of a field in the middle of the farm. And I remembered some point when it was dark outside with my parents there, like, I couldn't remember where I'd put my glasses. I was fairly new. I didn't need them all the time, and I had taken them off. And in the night, in that late night hour, my dad, my mom, we drove out, found the bin that I was filling with some drops, and recovered them. How many times have you lost something? I mean, how about you with your phone? This is the incredible thing. Your phone can track you anywhere, but you lose it all the time. Like, where have you put it? You misplaced it. You put it in different places. I bet there's a good chance that many of you who are followers of Christ, you've actually lost something spiritual in nature, though. Some of you may have lost a passion for God or for the things that you used to have, but you don't today in God. You've lost some joy. You had this deep, settled contentment and joy, but somehow you don't have that deep, settled contentment in God anymore, and this disturbing nature has come about. You've lost it. You've misplaced it. Some of you have had great faith, and you used to pray mountains aside, right? You prayed for big things. You hoped for things big in God, but today, not so much. In fact, you've lost it along the way. As we take a look at the prophet Elijah, let me remind you where we've been as we do that, though. The first week we talked about, week one, we talked about just burning plows. Week two, we talked about digging ditches. Last week, we talked about gathering jars of God's endless bounty and provision. Today, we're going to look at one of Elisha's oddest miracles. In fact, it's just kind of an odd thing. It's hard to kind of place and put in to where it should fit. But before we do that, he had a ton of other miracles, as we've counted, that actually Elisha had more miracles than anybody else besides Jesus himself. And a few of them were that he provided for a widow who had lost her two sons. He healed Naaman. You can find that in 2 Kings 5. He blinded an entire army so the things of God could move forward. I mean, these are like, they had really connecting events that went with them. But today we're going to look at a miracle in which somebody who borrowed an axe was chopping on a tree and the axe head flew off and was sunk in the water. I mean, it's just an odd story, folks. It sets there, but it has, I think, some significant impacts on us. We need to understand as we move into this and move into Scripture that iron was very valuable at this time. Think of something that's very valuable to you right now, and it was very valuable and hard to come by. And this is a prophet. He was studying under Elisha, and he had a little study group, if you will. And this was a younger guy, and he borrowed this axe. You know? Think about it. If you're a college student, or if you remember back to those days when you were a student, you probably had no money in your bank account, no money in your wallet, and you were eating ramen noodles on a regular basis. I mean, that's the kind of situation that maybe this young prophet that was learning was about. And he had borrowed this axe to do some work, and he loses the axe head. This story, friends, tells us that God is vastly interested in not just the big things of our life, but even the small things of our life. Isn't that comforting? What have you lost recently? What is it small that you think God thinks of insignificantly, or that may be of insignificance to him? You had to have a headache? Pray about it. God cares about it. Have a chemistry test coming up? Pray about it, but do your work. He'll be with you in it. Car won't start in the morning? God cares. Who knows? He may start it. The little things he cares about as he does the big things in our lives. Now let's dive into the story and see some other valuable principles that we can pull out of this text. Again, let me help you understand and remind us of the context. Elisha was mentored by Elijah. And so in his group, he has these people that are learning under him, much like in many of our trades or our vocations. There are people that learn under us. And this is where we pick up in Second Kings 6, where it talks about in the story. It says this: one day, the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, "As you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs, and there we can build a new place for us to meet." All right, he told them, "Go ahead. Please come with us," someone suggested. "I will," he said. So he went with them, and when they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down the tree. Now here comes the action. You don't want to miss it. But as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river. "Oh, sir," he cried, "it was a borrowed axe." "Where did it fall?" the man asked. When he showed him the spot, Elisha cut a stick, threw it into the surface of the water at that spot, and the axe head floated to the surface. Friends, can I just remind you and reinforce with you one more time? God cares about all the details, little or big. There's a greater point that I want you to embrace on this. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. I mean, this young man didn't mean to lose the axe head. It flew off. I've had that happen a few times in my life. Our good Father knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. And as we talk about losing the axe head or losing the edge, are you hearing me, friends? What I want you to show you is how this story metaphorically applies to our spiritual lives. So really the question I want to ask is, how have you lost your spiritual edge? How have you lost your spiritual edge? Some of you may say, well, I haven't. I've not lost my spiritual. I'm as sharp as I've ever been. Praise the Lord. I celebrate with you. I really do. Whatever you're doing it. Keep diving in. But my guess, there are many of us listening and watching right now who would easily say, I was more vibrant at another time in my life. I was more energetic. I was more this or that for the Lord's work and what he was doing. I had a greater, a sharper spiritual edge. Some of you might remember when you used to pray more, right? You know, you used to be in the Word and you used to be around people who helped to sharpen you, not just in your vocation, but in your spiritual edge. Some of you remember a time when you served in the church, in our church, and you had the thrill of being used by God, making a difference with your gifts. And sometimes it was hard, but there was always that thrill of completing the work and being fulfilled in the ministry of doing the kingdom's bidding. And you got busy, and you stopped. You're going to go back, but things got in the way. You never did. And now you're missing something because you knew what it was like to grow in Jesus, and now you know it's pretty much just about you and only about you. Some of you, there was a time you had a passion for prayer. I mean, you would even get up early to pray for those people that ask you to pray. And now, quite honestly, you may pray over your meal now and then, but you're not deeply involved in the passionate prayer that burned on your heart at the time. Some of you, at one point in your life, really loved to share your faith with other people. I mean, that was kind of your edge, right? You used to share your faith, a deep love for those outside the family of God, but something happened along the way, and even though you knew about it, you're not doing it to this day. You had this spiritual edge you don't have today. Some of you, if you're really honest, you had high standards that were built on biblical precepts and guided by His Holy Spirit. You did things because He called you to do them, but now that you're beginning to reflect, you realize that those the level of integrity, the level of biblical values have slipped, right? And it may be just simply from friends saying, hey, come on, join me. Cutting corners here and there, but you realize that spiritual edge of a biblical vitality because of values that are true and of the truth have slipped. So I ask you again, how have you lost your spiritual edge? The reality is that it can happen to any one of us because we have a spiritual enemy. Please hear me. We have a spiritual enemy whose mission is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that matters to God. And he'll continue to pursue us in order to dull our spiritual edge. So we're apathetic in our ways. When I first accepted Christ, I was vigorous with a couple of friends of mine about sharing with my high school class about my faith in Jesus. At the time, I remember just being overwhelmed with the call of God on my life, and my biggest desire and prayer and my direction was, you know, if I could ever serve you as pastor. You know, that became a reality, as you can tell and you can see. But can I tell you, there have been points in my career, in my vocation, that it stopped being a ministry and a love affair with God, and it became a vocation and a duty. Not a duty born out of love and obedience, but a duty just because it was what it was. And there became this personal cooling off in those moments, maybe because I was concentrating on too many things that were good, but not the greatest. They were okay, but not the best. They were administrative, but not of people. Can I tell you? It happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. It could easily be said that I became a full-time pastor and a part-time follower of Christ in those moments. Man, we don't like to say that, but it's true. And I have a reason. I believe that many of us are maybe in that same spot today. We become a full-time parent and a part-time follower of Christ. You become a full-time business person and a part-time follower of Christ. You become a full-time student and a part-time follower of Jesus. You didn't mean to lose your edge, but life came in and you have this enemy who wants to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. You didn't mean to stop praying. But you did. I mean, these things happen. God's grace is real, and it's for us, and it's for us in these moments. We didn't mean to kind of veer off and look at the material possessions as being more important than the kingly possessions, but we did. We became, in those moments, a part-time follower of Christ and a full-time whatever. I want to look at this story with Elisha and this young prophet and apply two lessons symbolically about how we get our edge back. The first one is this: we need to be honest about where we lost it. Where did we lose it? I mean, think about what Elisha asked this prophet, this young prophet. Where did it fall? In other words, the axe head isn't gone. It's misplaced. It's put down. It's somewhere where you left it. Where is it that you dropped your spiritual edge? Friends, was it just a wrong turn in a life's goal? Hanging with the wrong friends? You dropped the disciplines. You used to pray, you used to be devoted to God's word. I mean, you used to go to Bible studies. You gave a percentage of your income, and now you got behind and you're like, well, what's the use? You lost the joy of worshiping and trusting him with just full abandon. You used to be in a community, I mean, a small group, not just part of a church or a member or connected semi-partly, but you used to be where people could speak life into you and health into you, and you stopped. You thought your secret wasn't going to hurt anybody. But you didn't realize that the greatest person it was going to hurt was you. And it's creating a wedge between you and the Lord. It's hurting somebody, and it's hurting you and your relationship with him, your edge. Friends, some of you have been hurt by someone in the church, maybe even a pastor. And you're like, hey, if they're going to act that way, then I'm gone. Friends, that is the wrong move. It may be true, but it's the wrong move. We have to be honest where we lost it so we can get it back. For me, I'll just tell you my gut level honest answer. It happened to me. It's that I started caring about more about what people think than really about God and what he thinks about me. I cared more about appearance than I did the substance and the reality of the kingdom and Jesus' mission. We have to be honest about where you've lost it, where we've lost it. The second thing that I believe this text would teach us is this: first, be honest about where you lose it, where you lost it, and second, with God's help, recover what you lost. With God's help, take back what you lost. Recover it. What is said to the young prophet from Elisha? It says, grab it. Elisha did his part. It's now your job to do your part in some ways is what's happening. With God's help, lift it out. With God's help, recover what you've lost. With God's help, step back into it. We've studied ditches. God can send the water, but you need to dig the ditches. God can multiply the oil, but he wants you to gather the jars. And in this message, God can make an axe head float. I don't know if you've ever seen one float. I never have. He can make one float, but he wants you to lift it out. He wants you to recover what you have lost, and he brings it back to you within reach. That is the incredible thing, friends. The moment you start to think, maybe I can get it back, I want to remind you, you have an evil one. You have a pursuer that's after you. And he will speak into your mind and speak into your heart. Oh, no, 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 it's too far away. You can't do that. But let me tell you, you can. God is putting it within reach. God desires for you to lift it out. And he wants you to do just that. You do what you can do and trust God to do what you cannot do. I mean, that's our goal. That's what we do. You do what you can do. God, that's trust in action, and you trust God to do what you cannot do. I mean, friends, that's what we're here to do. So we can't create a spiritual passion, But we can do what we're supposed to do. We can re-engage what we have lost and pick up where we've left off. God will then renew us and refresh us. Listen to Revelation 2:4-5. It says, "You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." This is John writing in this vision that God has given to him about the church of Ephesus. He says, turn back to the things you used to do, that first love. It really is this idea that we need to repent. We need to, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry for the way I've turned. I love how Paul expresses this similar sentiment in Colossians 2:6-7. And it says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him, and then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught." Yes. "And you will overflow with thankfulness." We need to return to our first patterns of loving and living for God. We need to turn back and recover what we have lost. I don't know what it will be for you, but I know what it is for me. There are times in my life where I'm hot, red hot for God. And then there's a distraction that pulls me away. And oftentimes when that happens, I have to re-engage some of behaviors and patterns that I've left behind. Sometimes it's prayer and fasting, just spending a time in prayer and fasting. Sometimes it's just all-out worship, abandon in worship with him so he realigns and refines and reminds and I'm led to repentance. Sometimes it's just quiet and silence before him, just setting, letting him to speak into my mind and my heart and my soul and allowing him to work. At other times, friends, I've gone to conferences where he has realigned me and reminded me and restored me to what he wants. In each one of those times that I have been in those places, and it's not just once, I'm sorry to say, but it's true, I've been brought to the place where I've had to reach out and grab it. I've had to do something. I've had to surrender, submit, and take action and trust him and what he's called me to do. I believe that this is the same way with you. May not be the same things, but it's the same pattern. It's the same way. We need to return back to those things that bring us restoration. The book of Joel says that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So however much time has passed, he is into the restoration and redemption process. I love what Deuteronomy 30:3-5 says. It says this, "The Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. And then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors." Well, maybe that verse doesn't completely apply to us. The theme of Scripture is this over and over again. The father waiting for his prodigal son to come home is there standing and waiting, ready to restore you so that you can recover what you have lost. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places that you've scattered them. No matter how far you end up away from God, God will restore you if you reach out to him. We serve a God that specializes in redemption and recovery, restoration. He makes axe heads to float. Friends, this day is your day to recover your spiritual edge. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a divine healing work in our hearts today. Those of you who would say, I had it and lost it, that there was a time that I'm more passionate than I am now, that there was a time when I was more intimate than I am now, I was more on fire, that I cared more, Lord, I ask that those who would echo this heartbeat of my words, Father, would reach out and grab the axe head now. Father, we pray that you would restore the spiritual passion to a greater place than we had ever had before. God, that we would be so overflowing with your love that wherever we go, people would want to have your grace, your goodness, your presence, your power, and your spirit. God, help us find what we didn't mean to lose. God, for those who are in the deep darkness, we thank you that your light pierces the darkness and light always wins. God, help us to be restored to where we were before with even more desire to live fully for you. Some of you, friends, who are listening this morning have yet to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. You realize that you don't even have a spiritual life, never even had one. Can I encourage you today that today is your day of recovery, restoration, and relationship with Jesus? Praying this prayer from a sincere and authentic heart leads you on the right path to following Jesus. Would you pray it with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, grace, and love found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we are grateful for the lives who have said yes to recovery of what has been lost. Father, we're grateful for the lives who have said yes to the first spiritual awakening and birth in their lives. We're grateful for that in these moments. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Friends, I'm grateful to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion with you in these moments ahead. Please listen to the invitation as we do read this together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Will you read this together with me in all your different places? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord your God is with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Friends, listen to the community trust that Jesus has said about us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Either do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Paul's words to us, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture said, and he was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of all whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he said, he gave thanks and said, take it and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. So if you have your bread in your home and your spaces, take and eat, for this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for you. Father, we're thankful for the body of Jesus, for the personal and intimate and individual sacrifice that he made for us. Take and drink the cup for the forgiveness of sins. Father, we're grateful for the forgiveness we have of our sins. We're grateful for the empty grave and the resurrected Christ this morning. For we know in him we have recovery, we have restoration, we have redemption. Amen.